2 Samuel chapter 16. Let's open up our Bibles as we continue on looking at the life of David. And tonight, you know, really, it's really kind of appropriate as we talk about what's happening tomorrow in the peace talks and Hurricane Earl off the coast there. And that is, I've entitled tonight, Recognizing God's Hand in All Things. I think we need to learn to see God's hand. Now, when we speak about things such as America being chastised, it's not always God that does it. Sometimes God allows Satan to do it. People ask the question, well, did God cause Katrina? Is God causing Earl tomorrow? Does God do this? I think the answer to that sometimes is yes. The Bible says that God brings chastisement on a nation and he himself does it. But also, God will oftentimes allow Satan, if Satan, of course, hates America and hates the believers in America and anything, he hates all mankind, God will oftentimes allow Satan to do things as well. And in that, we still have to recognize, because it's oftentimes easy to say, well, Satan is doing this. And yet we have to understand as believers that even when God allows Satan to do things, God is allowing Satan to do things. Do you follow me? And in the believer's life, when Satan or the demonic realm attacks us and does something in our lives on a personal level, the bottom line is, God's allowed it. If you're under spiritual attack tonight, God's allowed it. If you are having some kind of difficulty in your life tonight, God has allowed it. Now, that doesn't mean that if you have a family member that dies or you have a stroke, that doesn't mean that God did that. That's not what that means at all. What it means is that God is in control and God allowed the things that happened in our life to happen. And we have to trust in God's sovereignty. We don't understand all things. The Bible says, lean not unto your own understanding, but in all things acknowledge the Lord. You know, trust in him. He'll direct your paths. This is really the lesson David learns tonight. And I'll tell you why this is so valuable for us to grasp. Because when these kind of things happen in our lives that we can't explain or that really are devastating to us, if we understand that God had to approve it, we may not like it, but we can rest and go, all right, he loves me. And he said yes. I don't know why he allowed me to lose my home, but he loves me. And he said yes. I don't know why he allowed me to lose my job, but he loves me. And he said yes. I don't know why he allowed me to whatever, but he loves me. And it doesn't always mean that God wants something to happen in our life. As again, we don't understand everything, but we have to learn to recognize God's hands in all things, his hand in our life in every way. And you know, it's easy to see God's hand in our life in the blessings of life, but it's often hard for us to recognize the hand of God in the difficult times. And that's where we have that whole scripture, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. You know, God's in control. Scripture clearly declares that God is in control of everything in the believer's life. And again, he either does it or he allows it. And I think that gaining understanding of this is a true path to rest and peace. You know, Job had that. When Job lost everything, what did Job say? How did you do this, God? I can't believe it. What did Job say? He said, you gave and you took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He understood that God was in control. Job didn't know why at that time. Now, we know in that instance what? Who was causing that in Job's life? Was God causing that in Job's life? The answer is no. The Bible clearly tells us Satan had gone to God and what? Asked permission. Satan was doing it. God gave him permission, which means it still has to pass by God's desk. But God allowed it to happen. And so, again, as I said, we may not understand why the things are happening, but we have to know that God's in control and God's allowing it for a purpose, and that allows us to rest and trust in the Lord. And so that's where we're up to in David's life tonight. Now, what amazes me tonight, this is probably one of the most painful times in David's life. Why? Not just because a dear friend betrayed him. That happened in David's life more than once. This wasn't the first time David was, you know, deceived by a friend or done wrong by a friend. And we've all had that happen. This wasn't what that was about. The reason this was so painful was this was David's own family. His own blood now was betraying him. And it's bad enough when someone that's not, you know, connected to you in that way does that. But when your own family does, I think there's a deeper level of pain that we don't really understand unless that happens. And some of you, that's happened. Some of you have had family betray you in some form and fashion. And you know what I'm talking about. There's no deeper level of pain than family betrayal. And this is exactly what David is going to be experiencing tonight. Absalom has chosen to rebel against him. He's gossiping, slandering, causing division in the kingdom, dividing the nation, pulling them away. And David, because of his understanding that God allowed it, still finds rest and peace. Isn't that amazing? And that's what I think is so amazing, guys, about this lesson, is that if we can understand that even when tragic things happen, even in situations where we're innocent, like Job, we have to understand God allowed it. And we have to just say, all right, Lord, I don't understand this at all. It makes no sense to me, but you allowed it, so what are you teaching me? And I think it's too easy to look at everybody doing us wrong. I've done that. They did me wrong. All these people did me wrong. And it might be true. You know what? It might be true. Maybe I was done wrong. Maybe you were done wrong. But what God has been convicting me of is, all right, but Mark, what am I doing in your life through this? You know, look at yourself and let God work in you. So God will use these things. God used this in Job's life in a tremendous way. And God's going to use this in David's life, although it's terribly painful. We take up in chapter 16, remember the whole episode here. David has now found out that Absalom has betrayed him, his own son. He's now fleeing out of Jerusalem. And we come to chapter 16, we're still in the midst of it. Matter of fact, we're going to have probably another week or two of watching David flee from Jerusalem. But it says, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, he's now leaving Jerusalem. There was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. Now, well, let's read verse 2. Notice the king said to Ziba, what do you mean with these? He's bringing all these supplies for David and his men as they're fleeing Jerusalem. And Ziba said, well, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and the summer fruit are for the young men to eat. And the wine is for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. So Ziba now shows up and he's bringing all these gifts to David. Now, who's this Ziba and who is Mephibosheth? Remember, Mephibosheth was Jonathan, who was a best friend of David. Remember, Jonathan died in battle with Saul, his dad. Best friend of David, Jonathan. His son was Mephibosheth. When Jonathan died in battle, one of the women watching after Mephibosheth took off running with him, trying to flee and trying to get away, fell, and he ended up being crippled. So when David later on became the king, David said, hey, is there anybody in Saul's family that I can bless? And they said, well, there's Mephibosheth. So he says, you know what, Mephibosheth? You come with me. You're going to eat at the king's table. You're going to live in the palace, eat with the king at the king's table and this kind of thing. I'm going to take care of you. And maybe not whether or not he lived at the king's palace or not, but take care of him and eat with the king. And then he told the Ziba, he said, you're a servant of Saul. So you now serve Mephibosheth and you watch all over Mephibosheth's goods. Well, Ziba, we're going to find out now, was a rat. Ziba really wanted to take over Mephibosheth's property and Mephibosheth's things. Now he sees an opportunity. He finds this moment of weakness here in David. He finds a moment when David's under attack. And he goes to David and brings this gift and all, getting on David's good side, again, being more deceitful here, taking advantage of a bad situation to further a personal agenda. And again, making himself look like the good guy, bringing him all these, you know, supplies and all this stuff and just going to take advantage of David. And this is something I've seen over the years. There are a lot of people that will sometimes only tell you half the story in order to take advantage of you. My girls will do this. Dad, so-and-so, and then she did this. And I'm like, okay, well, then that's all right. Then you get it back from her, and you get to have the rest of that. Okay, thanks, Dad. And then the other one comes through, Dad, that's not true. This and this and this. So wait a minute, that changes everything. And then I have to bring them both together and find out what really happened. Now, they don't do this anymore. This was a long time ago. I have to be careful. You always try to ask them before I use them as an illustration. I realize I just broke my, I don't know if it's only a promise or not, but I tell them I'm not going to use it unless, I'm not going to say anything about you guys unless I ask you, but I've started this one, so I have to finish. But anyway, because that's not fair to them. I was a preacher's kid, and you're always the example from the pulpit, and everybody stares at you and laughs, and anyway. But the bottom line is until you hear both sides of the story, you don't really know the whole story, do you? And here's the thing that I've made mistakes in, and you probably have as well. You make a decision after what? There you go. The first one to get to you is the one you believe. And this can be a danger in a lot of ways, guys, because if somebody's coming to you to try to slander or gossip or whatever, or to get something they want, if they come and present this nice little package about so-and-so and so-and-so and this happened and that happened, if you fall for believing that without getting all the details, you can be sucked in and sin. I've done it. I know. So I'm learning slowly to back up and say, wow, that's okay. Well, let me talk to them and find out the full story. And then once I get the other side, then we can all sit down and find out what's going on. Well, Ziba now takes advantage. Mephibosheth can't come. He's crippled. So he brings all these goods and all these supplies, drops them off with David, just deceiving him, trying to take the land away from Mephibosheth. And notice the king said, where's your master's son? Where's Mephibosheth? The one that I've been loving, the one that I brought to the king's table, the one that I've shown so much favor to. Well, you've come, his servant. Where's Mephibosheth? And now he's going to tell a Mephiba. And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he's staying in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom to my father and to me. What a lie. Now, we're going to know this is a lie later because Mephibosheth is going to show up when King David is restored and comes back. And we're going to find out he hadn't washed, he hadn't cut his hair, he hadn't kept himself, his nails are long. That was a sign of mourning back then. And the reason we know it's true, because it had been done for a long time. If Mephibosheth really was saying, yes, you know, David's gone, we're going to take over now, he would have kept himself and then at the last minute, you know, made it try to look, throw some dirt on himself or something, you know. But you could tell he truly had been in mourning the whole time David was gone. So Ziba's a liar. He sets him up so the king will hear one side of the story and not hear both. Again, a mistake that's too easy for us to make. And the king said to Ziba, well, then here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. If he's going to be that way, take it all. And Ziba said, I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king. You want to vomit with me? Anybody together? Ready? Sickening, isn't it? And of course, David's not going to find out till later what this guy's done. And it's kind of sad because you really see Mephibosheth's heart later on, because when David comes back, David hears the rest of the story and then David goes, okay, I've blown it. All right, well, then you guys half the land or whatever. And I love Mephibosheth's heart. I have to tell you about it before we get there because it's sweet. You know, he says, you know what? Let him have it all. I'm just glad you're back, David. What a heart. He loved David. He didn't care about the money, the property. He wanted David. This guy's lying. David falls for it. And notice verse 5, when King David came to Bahurim, again, when a crisis happens, there are always those that will be there for an opportunity, aren't there? Take advantage. Now, when the king came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there, and he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and all David's servants and all the people and all the mighty men that were on his right hand and on his left. And also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul and the place that you've reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Now again, somebody else coming out to attack David. This Shimei is a guy that's from the house of Saul. No doubt he's been kind of seething the whole time. I can't believe it. Why did David get to be the king? My family was in the kingship. It should have been one of our descendants. Maybe Shimei wishing he could have been king or whatever. But his family would have had much more favor. And so he comes out yelling and fussing, you know, and this whole thing at David. And again, begins to attack him. And notice all these false and painful accusations as David is leaving in humility. And it's bad enough to be leaving in humility and be broken. And they have all these false accusations cast at David and all this attack and all. But God is using this. God is using this in David's life to build character and to take him deeper and to make him a stronger man. Now, who's this Shimei? And Shimei was from the family of Saul. We said that. And no doubt, this is his opportunity to strike. He's probably looking for an opportunity. And it's interesting here. Shimei literally means renowned or celebrated or important. And so here's this man who comes out and begins to attack David. And he's a man who has the meaning of, you know, a name that's important, celebrated and important. And why do I find that interesting? Because guys, note this. He not only celebrated and important, notice he begins to cast stones at David. And sometimes when Satan is working, it will not only be maybe those that we would expect if they had an opportunity to throw stones at us to throw them. Sometimes it's those that are renowned, those that are celebrated, those that you've loved and respected. You need to be prepared for that. Because the emotional effect that can have on you can be devastating if you don't understand that God's allowed it. I don't always know why. But God's allowed it. We're going to see that David has that understanding. And because of that, although it's painful, David can deal with it. And so this man whose name actually means renown, to me there's a lot of symbolism here, because I think sometimes it's one thing if somebody attacks us, but what if somebody that's important attacks us? What if we say something that some official finds out? We say something and somebody hears about it, the governor or the mayor. Or, you know, next thing you know, there's something that's played on CNN or Fox News or something. You know, you're just a nobody and you've said something and there it is. You think, oh no, now I'm really in trouble because important people are mad at me and they're attacking me. Listen, guys, if you're standing up for the Lord and you're doing what's right, you're going to have all kinds of things come in your life. You've got to lose the fear of man. The Bible says as long as you're afraid of man, you can never truly serve God. And you've got to say, whatever God's told me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever God's told me to say, that's what I'm going to say. And then come what may. Now, it's easy to say that. It's hard to live it. But oftentimes, when you think somebody that is really important in your life, see, if you have a struggle with the fear of man in your life, here's what God's going to do. And I think God had done some things in David's life, removing the fear of man from David. And God will do the same thing in your life. And he's done it in my life. He'll get important people in your life that you really look up to. And something will happen where they won't like you as much anymore. You've done something really stupid or, you know, whatever. I can think of a pastor in my past. I'm not going to say anything, but somebody I really looked up to, and I have a real propensity for stupid things in front of important people. And I did something really stupid and felt really stupid, and I felt it even may have changed my relationship with that person. And I was just, this guy was renowned. What did I do? And God began to say, what are you doing? I said, Lord, you don't understand. I mean, this is like somebody important. He's like, wait a minute. Are you afraid of him? Well, no. Lie. No. Lie. I'm not afraid of him. Mark, you know you are, or you wouldn't be acting this way. All right, I guess I am. So now what? Stop being afraid of people. Who cares if he likes you? Your job's to love him. Your job's to tell the truth. Your job's to live for me. That's what you do. If they don't like you, they don't like you. It's okay. You know, don't try to make people not like you, okay? We know that one, right? But Jesus said, woe to you if everybody likes you. How about that for a life verse? Jesus said, woe to you if all men speak well of you. Because what that means is you're not really living for Christ. If you're living for Christ, you're going to get some stones thrown at you like David did. I love the story. You've heard me say it a million times. John Wesley writes in his journal, no persecution for 3 days straight, and my back stood in Lord. And he gets off his horse. True story. According to his own journal, he gets off his horse and he prays and says, Father, I've had no persecution, no one, anything for 3 days. I'm afraid I've backslidden. And he said, some guy, he looked up and said, hey, are you John Wesley? He said, yeah. So the guy picked up a brick and threw it at him. And he said, he got on his horse and said, yes, Lord, yes. I'm still on fire for you. And he rode off. How many of us do that? When we get stones, when I get stones thrown at me, I often start pouting. You ever do that? What a different attitude to be mature enough when a stone comes flying to say, thank you, Lord. I guess I'm still on fire for you. It's exciting. And so David now has this guy throwing stones and somebody important. Now, this is what got me because you know me. I'm one of those, let's see what all the names mean, all the words mean. Interesting. This important man, this whole picture of this important man who's throwing stones at David. First of all, notice he's also throwing dirt at him as well. And note this, oftentimes when you have people throw stones at you, they'll throw dirt as well. It goes on in the passage to say he was throwing dust at him, following down through there. Just, it's part of the territory. A little bit of rocks, a little bit of dirt. God's able to clean that up. Don't let it discourage you. Whether it's gossip, slander, whatever it might be. Not just David. Notice it was even at David's men. That is, often does the people that support you will get the stones and dirt as well. But what's interesting to me here, notice this, Shimei's dad, his name was Gerah. Shimei, he says here, the son of Gerah from Saul's family was doing this. And this is interesting to me because when I looked up Gerah's name, you know what his name means? A grain. And I thought, how cool, Lord, how cool. Why is this important? Because oftentimes we fear people that we think are renowned and important in the world's eyes. And we have to remember they're nothing more than the son of a grain. That is a tiny seed that is completely insignificant before the Lord. Guys, we serve the King. We have no need to be afraid of man. We serve a God who's mighty. He's the one we have to answer to. Nobody else. And notice he comes after David, says he came cursing continually. The guy wouldn't shut up. When it talks about cursing here, it's not talking about foul language. Okay, again, they didn't curse in foul language then. The Hebrew language doesn't even have foul language. This particular word is referring to calling down curses from heaven. May God curse you, David. May the God of heaven, And so he was calling down these heavenly curses on David. This was a big deal. I mean, just attacking David and really going for it, and giving David a hard time. And notice here in verse 8, he says, the Lord has brought upon you the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you've reigned, and the Lord has delivered the king into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you're a bloodthirsty man. Notice this. The Lord is brought upon this because of the blood of the house of Saul. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And again, some of the most painful attacks are the ones that are so false that it's absurd. This was so completely false it was absurd. Why? Who had spared Saul's life twice out in the wilderness? David's men said, kill him. You've got him in the cave. Kill him. And David said, no, don't kill him. Don't kill him. Leave him alone. Again, they go into the camp, remember, later on, and they said, driving through, let me have the spear, I'll drive King Saul through. No, don't kill him. Saul, David was the one sparing Saul's life. And instead of realizing that, he's being falsely accused of being the one that wanted to kill him, and David was the one who protected and spared him. God's going for it. And notice, I love David's men. Notice verse 9, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please, let me go over and take off his head. No. Here's a warning in this, guys. Oftentimes, when you are under attack, God will give you grace to handle that. And I say this to couples, whether wife or husband. If you're a woman and you're under attack, when a husband sees that, it upsets him. He wants to protect his wife. And if the husband's under attack and the wife sees that, it upsets her. She wants to protect her husband. Or if a friend sees another friend under attack, they want to protect them. And here's the danger. They take up an offense. And what God will often do in the believer's life, God will give that believer who's under the attack the grace to handle it without becoming bitter and hard. But he doesn't give that grace to the friend. And he doesn't give that grace to the wife. And he doesn't give that grace to the husband. Not always. Sometimes he will, but not always. And what I've seen oftentimes is someone that comes through a trial and they're doing great. They've been attacked. They've been whatever. They've come through. And their friend or their spouse is full of bitterness and anger. Why? They've taken up offense. Be careful of that. Trust in the Lord. Pray for your friend. Pray for your spouse. Ask God to give you grace, but don't want to take the person's head off. Abishai knew David wasn't perfect. He knew about David's sin, but he loved David, and he knew that David had repented, and he stood with him. Abishai reminds me a lot of Peter when Jesus, remember, on this very same mountain, the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, there with Jesus, and they want to arrest Jesus, and what does he do? Lord, let me take his head off. And as we said before, he was a bad aim. So he just took an ear off. Remember, he cut Malchus's ear. Peter drew his sword and... And even as the Lord didn't allow Peter to take the guy's head off, not knowing that it was God's plan in all this, now we see David doing the same thing. David's a type of Jesus in the scripture. So we see a lot of parallels to David's life and the Lord's life here. And so David didn't allow it either. And I love David's response. Notice he said, David's a broken man. He's humbled and broken at this time. But the king said, what have I to do with you, your son Zeruiah? It's like, come on. What am I going to do with you, man? It's like looking at his brother. I think about, remember Jesus going into Samaria? And this is interesting, guys, in light of a lot of things. But remember, James and John, they're going into Samaria, and they aren't going to receive Jesus. And when they say, Lord, you want us to kill him? Should we call down fire or just kill him? He says, you don't know what spirit you're of. He says, if you love me, your goal is not going to be to kill people. You don't kill in God's name. You don't try to destroy people in God's name if you love me. You don't know what spirit you're of, Jesus said. He said, I didn't come to kill people. I came to save them. And so now this same spirit, you got to love this guy. He's feisty. He's one of David's warriors. He's been in battle. He sees somebody insulting his king. He's like, you know, let's go and just lop his head off. David says, what am I going to do with you, man? And notice this is, look at the humility, the brokenness, and the maturity of David at this point. Remember, before we read this, guys, remember when Nabal came against David? When he was younger? He had the fire of a warrior, but didn't have the maturity of a king. And Nabal says, we're not giving you anything. The men were taking care of Nabal's flocks, remember, out in the field? And it was time for a feast time. And in that culture, you were to give to others that helped you. And you were to give them food for the feast. It was a very culturally expected thing. Nabal was a rich man. He sends down there and says, hey, go down there and tell Nabal. We've been watching his flocks. It's a feast time. And see if he'd send us something. I know they just had a harvest and they just killed some animals. There's a lot of food down there. Let him bring them up. And Nabal goes, I don't know, David. I'm not giving him anything. Forget that guy. And they come back and tell David, and David's like, well, you dirty double-crossing. We've been watching your sheep. We've been taking care of your men. This is a standard thing in Israel to bless other Israelis. And all we're doing is, and you're rich and have all this wealth, and we're on the run. And you saddle up, guys. Put on your swords. We're going after them. And he gets ready to go down there and kill him. And Abigail, in her wisdom, remember, who was Nabal's wife, she goes and catches him before he gets there and says, you don't know what you're doing, king. Let God handle this. If you do this in your own flesh, in your own strength, you're going to bring a curse on yourself. It's going to be destructive to you. Let God deal with your enemies. You don't try. And David said, you know what? Blessed are you of the Lord. And because if you hadn't come today, there wouldn't be any men left in your town, your village by tomorrow, in your whole settlement there. We'd have killed them all. And we'd have had our feast. But because you stopped me, then I bless the Lord for your sake. That was the David of old. That was the young David. Now we see the mature David. God's taken him from a shepherd and a warrior to a king. And David has a different approach. David says, let him curse. Because the Lord said to him, curse David. What then shall I say? You know, shall I say, why have you done so? See, David understood, God's allowing this. I don't like it. It's not right. But God's allowed it. So therefore, let it happen. And David said to Abishai and all his servants, look, my son who came from my own body, in other words, my own family is betraying me. My own family is seeking my life. How much more this Benjamite? He's somebody that's not even family. Leave him alone. Let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. Now, I don't know whether or not the Lord really ordered him, and David knew this by divine revelation, or whether it's just David's understanding that God's in control of it, but how different our approach would be if we understood that when we're attacked, God's on the throne. He's letting it happen, isn't he? Maybe we need to pray. Maybe we need to seek the Lord and say, God, what are you saying to me? David has matured to that place. It's beautiful. He understands walking with the Lord all these years and trusting in him in all things. And he realized nothing could happen in his life that God didn't allow to happen. Again, it doesn't mean that what Absalom and Shimei were doing was okay. Understand that. I'm not saying that Absalom was in the right. Absalom was wrong, and he was sinning. Shimei was wrong, and he was sinning. But David understood that God was allowing it. Because God was allowing it, David was able to have peace and realize the Lord is still in control of this situation. So, guys, if there's something hard happening in your life, whatever it is, understand that God's allowing it. I don't know why. But Mark, I'm innocent, and I did that right. My boss is blaming me, and I did that right. He doesn't know that I did this and this and this. And they came in, and that didn't work, and he's blaming me, saying that I didn't get the project finished in time. God's allowing it. That doesn't mean you don't go to God and say, God, vindicate me. David went to the Lord. You read the Psalms. He goes, God, vindicate me. Vindicate me against these guys. There's nothing wrong in that prayer. We all want vindication, don't we? But at the same time, with that understanding, we need to also say, but you allowed it. So, Lord, what are you teaching me? What do you want me to do? What can I learn from this, Lord? So it's powerful. Look at verse 12. Again, David's understanding. Here's what's happened. David is a broken and surrendered man. And this is what happens when you get totally broken and surrender everything to the Lord. And God wants us to come to a place of total surrender. And when you come to a place of total surrender, there's rest. You say, Lord, I give you everything. There's my family, my home, my job, this thing I'm worried about, I give it all to you. And you know what? If it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. It's not that I'm not going to try. I am going to try, but I give it all to you. And there's a place of rest there because you're not striving. And David has now come to where he's completely surrendered. You know that song, I Surrender All? Yeah, sometimes I think about the hymns we sing and I think, well, have I really surrendered all? I surrender some. I surrender most. Most to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender some. Because really, do we really surrender? I mean, I'm talking to myself first. Do I really surrender all? Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I do. And I find that I can surrender all when I'm completely broken. Because then it's like, you know what, Lord, I'm just done. It's all yours. It's a sad place to be in one way, but it's a wonderful place to be in another. And David is in a sad place in his life where he's leaving in humility and brokenness and his own family against him and all this. But he said, you know what? I'm done. It's all yours. I give it all to you. And this, we see this come out here in verse 12. Notice, it may be, he says, that the Lord will look on my affliction and the Lord will repay me good for his cursing this day. You know, God may see that I'm wrongfully being attacked. And if I just leave it in God's hands, God's going to say, you know what? Look at that. Look at David. Look at David's heart. He's humble, he's broken, he's just receiving it. I'm going to bless him. And so there's a beauty in brokenness and humility and even allowing the hardship at times in our life. David understands it. And he says, you know what? If God chooses, God can restore me and God can make this right. And as David and his men went along the road, this guy didn't give up. Shimei along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones and kicked up dust. There's the, you know, kicking the dirt up at him, you know. And that whole picture there of what he's doing in him, this guy's not going to let go. And, you know, a lot of times it happens. You know, again, it doesn't, sometimes the stone throwing and the dirt dropping doesn't stop for quite a while. But you just let God deal with it. And the king and all the people who were with him became weary, and so they refreshed themselves there. So they traveled far enough away where they felt safe. and they took a break and started refreshing themselves. And now we see, meanwhile, back at the ranch, so to speak, Absalom moving in. Here it says, meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with them. Now remember, Ahithophel is the one that used to be David's faithful counselor, but has now betrayed David as well. And because this was Bathsheba's grandfather, he was upset already with David, and so now he's aligning himself with Absalom. And notice, and so it was, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. He says it twice. So Ahithophel's there, they're in place, Ahithophel's a counselor. Hushai's also a counselor, but Hushai was David's friend. Now why in the world is Hushai there? And again, Absalom wants to know the same thing. What are you doing here? But remember, David sent Hushai back, we saw last week, to go and be a spy for him. So he plays it up good. Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, no, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. I'm going to serve whoever God puts as the king. So it sounds very noble, sounds very right, and of course he's lying to be a spy for David in this, but now Absalom buys it. Furthermore, whom should I serve? He begins to reason. Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I served in your father's presence, so I will in your presence. You know, laying it on here to make it look real. And then Absalom said to Ahithophel, so he believes it. And Absalom now says to Ahithophel, he says, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. In other words, first of all, culturally back then, what you would do, if you were a king and took over another king, you would go and take all his wives to be your wives. And it showed that you had taken over. You were the new king. And everybody knew that. In this particular situation, it would be especially abhorrent. And that's what Ahithophel wanted. Ahithophel said, look, here's what the people need to see. The people need to see that there's such a rift between you and Absalom that there's no way you guys are ever going to make up. Because how can they show devotion to either of you? If they show devotion to David and flee, then they're with David. That's fine. They're gone. But if they show devotion to Absalom and David and Absalom make up, then David's going to be mad at them when he comes back. So you've got to do something so abhorrent, they'll know there's no way they'll ever make up. There's no way. That really a very evil plan by Ahithophel to divide these two. Interesting, David's still going to love his son, even though this happens. But Absalom hated his father at this point and didn't care and wanted to do this. And he says, you know, just, hey, not only will you have all the king's wives, but these are your dad's wives. This is really, by marriage, incest. It would have made Absalom so abhorrent to most people that they would have had nothing to do with them. But again, we're going to see that David still had a heart for his son even later. It's just amazing, again, David's heart in the midst of all this. So he says, do that. So it says in verse 22, they pitched a tent for Absalom. Note this, guys, on the top of the house. Remember Ahithophel's counsel, do this in front of everybody in the nation to see. Pitched the tent on top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Wow. Talk about rubbing it in the wound. But this is a fulfilled prophecy that Nathan gave David back in 2 Samuel 12:11. Remember when he came to David, he said, David, you've done this thing in secret, but God's going to show everybody openly what you've done. Now the fulfillment. Everybody is seeing openly the consequence of David trying to cover this up. He did a sin in private. Because he tried to cover it up, God exposes it publicly. And guys, herein lies a biblical principle that we all need to be warned about. And that is, if we confess our sin to the Lord and don't try to hide it, God will privately forgive us and God will keep it private. But if we try to hide our sin and cover it up, the Bible says God will expose it publicly. I don't know about you guys, but that does not sound like the kind of path I want to take. How many of you guys would like to have everything you did wrong last week suddenly played on a screen up here for the body right now? Not me. God says, you come to me in private and ask forgiveness. This doesn't go any farther than this prayer room. If you don't, I'm going to reveal it eventually, and I'm going to tell everybody. And how many times have we seen that? You know, when you have these big public exposing of somebody's sin in the church, you know, we've all seen those over the years we've been Christians. Why? It's because they tried to hide it and cover it up. And God brings it out. So, did it in the sight of Israel. Now, the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired of the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So again, In other words, they saw Ahithophel's counsel being so good that whenever he would share, they'd say, man, that's God. You know, that's wise counsel. And even though this counsel was evil, it really was wise for their evil purposes. You follow me? In other words, although it was evil, there's not much better wedge you could drive between David and Absalom than to have Absalom sleep with David's wives. That's probably about as bad as it could get. And so Ahithophel was, at this point, become an evil counselor, but he was also very, very wise. Guys, as we finish this tonight, are you facing a difficult situation? Here's the challenge. Do you see God's hand in it? God could not be any part of this. God's hand couldn't be in this. He is. His hand's involved in it. How do I know that? God's hand is involved in everything in the believer's life. I say that again so that we can learn to rest in the Lord. You know, but I just don't understand, Lord. I just don't understand. Well, God said, lean not on your own understanding. Trust in me. Although it may be hard, it can be done through the Spirit of God. You're going to survive it. Next week, we're going to see the plot further develop, and we'll see Absalom, you know, go to battle and actually die in battle and all this, and David be broken and sorrowful about it. So we'll see that God deals with Absalom as well. But guys, I think the biggest encouragement I could give each of us tonight is trust the Lord. Whatever your situation is tonight, trust the Lord. God's in control of it. And whatever the situation, be it good or bad, his hand's involved in it. And the Bible says, again, all things, they work together for good. God's going to somehow use this. You know, I don't know how God's going to use it. How could God use it? God is going to use it. So trust him. Learn to rest. You know, I might encourage you this. If you're really going through a hard time tonight, just go home. Get down on your knees before the Lord and say, God, I'm really suffering right now. But you know what? I'm going to rest in you. I surrender all. I give it to you. I just surrender it. Because I know that you're on the throne and I know you're doing something. I don't know what it is. I don't understand it. But as David said, if you find favor in me, I know you'll restore me. The Bible says God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So humble yourself, therefore, in the sight of God, so that in due time, he will lift you up. Let's pray. Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you tonight. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean, Lord. Let me be pure before you in thought and in deed and in action. Help me, Lord, to recognize that everything that happens in my life is allowed by you. It's either done by you or it's allowed by you. But the bottom line is, you're in control of it. And so I just submit to you in that, Lord. And I pray that you'd help each of us here tonight to submit to you and say, you know, you're on the throne. And I may not know what this means or what this is all about, but I trust you. And I love you, and I submit to you. Lord, how sweet that is to your heart to hear. And that's the kind of children we want to be tonight. Broken before our God. Completely submitting to your will and your plan for our life. And trusting, Lord, that you want only good things for us. That whatever you allow in our life, or whatever you send in our life, you allow and you send for a reason. It's for your glory, and it's for ours as well, because your word says that we, as your followers, go from glory to glory. Lord, oftentimes to us, it looks like gory to gory. But in your economy, it is truly glory to glory. And we thank you for it, Lord. I pray for those here tonight that are in the midst of a situation where they could just shake their head and say, I do not see God's hand in this in any way possible. It is so bad. It is so painful. It is so out of control. God's hand, I can't see it anywhere. But Lord, I believe your word, that your hand is in all things. And I pray that you would just help, Lord, anyone that's here tonight like that, whatever they're going through, help them to submit everything to you and to say, Lord, I trust in your hand, for your hand wounds, but it heals. It smites, as they say, but it binds up the wound. Because, Lord, your chastisement is faithful, and your work is unto righteousness. So, Lord, minister to your flock tonight. Minister to your people that are going through this hurt. And I pray that you would bring each one of us, and anyone in here that's in a position like that tonight, right now, bring them to the place where David was right here, broken and completely humbled and surrendered before you and saying, you know what? I don't know what's going on, but I give it to the Lord. And if he delights in me, then he will bring me back to the place that I was and what he wants to do in my life. Lord, that's all you're looking for, is that brokenness and submission. Your word says a broken and contrite heart is what you're looking for. God, give it to us. And let us learn to trust you in maturity like David. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.